This is the Woodland Hills Family Church Podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now enjoy today's message with Shay Robbins.
So as we talk about long distance running, the Robbins family has been grinding it out recently. We're experiencing some fatigue. About 4 weeks ago, two of my siblings, who both live in town, they and their families came down with the coronavirus. And shortly thereafter, my mom and dad, Rob and Susan Robbins, who have been a part of Woodland Hills since it was founded, came down with the coronavirus. And mom and dad specifically have had a really hard time with it. And about 12 days in, mom was starting to get dehydrated, and because she just couldn't keep in fluids and food. And so dad finally brought her in to the emergency room. And my dad is sick as a dog, and he pulls up to the emergency room here in Branson, and they both kind of stumble their way in, and they take mom and sweep her off into the emergency room. And there's dad standing with a mask on. He can't even enter the emergency area, And he watches his wife be swept off and back into those rooms where our wonderful healthcare workers began to take care of her. So they bring her in and, of course, run all kinds of tests, and they find out that my mom actually had developed double lung COVID pneumonia, which, as you know, that is the path that is taking people's lives, is when lungs and respiratory system breaks down. And that has began a great trial for my family. Within the day, they moved her into the ICU, and then from the ICU, they decided they needed to get her up to Springfield because her case was so severe. And so mom was brought up to Springfield, and I don't know if you're aware of this, but you know, we're finding out the painful way, but Cox Health Centers and all of, I would suppose, the hospitals up in the Springfield area are being inundated with COVID, and they're actively opening up new floors and wings. And mom was placed in a COVID unit where they essentially had gone in and completely cleaned out a floor, wiped out the floor, and made a makeshift COVID unit with pipe and drape, essentially. And so she was in there struggling for her life. And as family members, it was excruciating because, I mean, for so many reasons, but I mean, one of the main things is we couldn't be there with her. And so my dad was feeling so crummy that I kind of took the lead for her family and have been the communicator with the hospital. It's been really hard because the nurses and doctors are on the run. They're on the move and getting information and trying to understand what's going on with mom. It's been difficult. And I want to give them all the credit in the world on our healthcare providers because they're stressed. But as a family member, we're stressed too. And it has been a grueling process. And of course, I happen to be preparing a message on endurance and trials as we walk through this. And so I've been asking myself a question, and I'm going to ask it of our church body, and I think it's a really important question. And as you answer the question, the ramifications that it has in your life are significant. But the question is this: is what does faith have to offer in the midst of hardship and trials? If the answer you arrive at is very little, then you're wasting your time. But if you arrive at an answer that is full of substance, that is full of hope, and is full of provision in your time of need, it is great and wonderful news. And so I invite you with me to ask that question. What does faith have to offer in the midst of hardship and trials? To answer that question, we're going to go to a couple different passages. We're going to camp out in Hebrews 10, 11, and 12, and then we're going to end up in Romans chapter 5. But if you care to turn with me, you can go first to Hebrews chapter 10. And I've read this text before, but I don't know that it's ever impacted me like it has during this season. But just to give you a little bit of a background, we don't know who the writer of Hebrews was. There's all kinds of theories, but whoever was writing to the Jewish people who are in great suffering and persecution. They've walked away from their traditional Jewish faith, and they have recognized Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and there's all kinds of tension. Not only is there tension within the Jewish family, but there's also tension within the Roman Empire because there's only one king in the Roman Empire, and that is Caesar. And as Christians are placing their faith in King Jesus, they're meeting persecution on every side. And the writer of Hebrews takes these last several chapters in Hebrews to encourage these people that are walking through a tremendous trial. And Hebrews 10:35 is a passage that jumped out to me. It says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward." Speaking of those believers' faith. Don't throw away your confidence. And what I've been reminded of is that when we walk through trials, there is all these emotions going on, and we feel like emotionally we need to make some decisions. We need to do something. And some of the questions we can be asking, you know, when this fight or flight response stirs up is, why God? Has God forgotten me? Is God even real? If God is good, how can I be going through this? I'm just going to give up. And if we take that confidence in our faith and we cast it aside in an emotional response, it's replaced with doubt. And James writes about doubt. He describes it as waves that are tossed to and fro in the ocean. All the wind tosses them around. They have no control. They have no footing. They have no foundation. And so when we cast aside confidence, it's replaced with a doubt. But the writer of Hebrews doesn't stop there. In Hebrews 10:36, he says, "For you have need of endurance." It's not an emotional response. It's okay to be emotional. We're very emotional in this season. But to act out of that emotion is not going to help you. Rather, you have need of endurance. The Robbins family has need of endurance during this season, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. My friends, don't allow your confidence to be shaken. You only have need of endurance. One of my favorite books is called The Heavenly Man. It's about Chinese brother Yun. He was a missionary in the underground church in China. And he often talks about how Western Christianity has lost focus of biblical Christianity. And one of the challenges that he offers, specifically in a situation like this, he says this: we shouldn't pray for a lighter load to carry, but for a stronger back to endure. See, James writes in chapter 4, he says, "You have not because you ask not." And the reason he states that, he says, he wants to give us the freedom. When you need something, you go to your daddy in heaven and feel free to ask, "Lord, take this thing from me, if you will." Even Jesus demonstrated this on his knees with blood coming out of his forehead as he was excruciating over the cross in front of him. He says, "Father, if you would, take this cup from me." But he goes on, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And as I'm in this situation personally within our family, I recognize that God is allowing us to walk through this trial. We've asked him to take it away. But right now we're praying for endurance because we feel that's what he wants us to do. So that begs the question, If endurance is the prescription, how do I do that? How do I endure when I'm walking through trials? I've got a buddy, he's 21 years old, all excited for hunting season this year, and he's at a fish fry, and the fryer itself with all the hot oil got pushed over, and that oil fell on his feet. And I heard about it, and I called him up, and he's in his bed with his feet up, swollen up like balloons. And as I'm talking to him on the phone, this kid's heart is breaking. I mean, he's in so much pain. He's looking at a long, long road of recovery. How should Jess endure? How does he do that? There's marriages that are struggling in our church and in our community. Some of the worst kind of pain. How do husband and wife endure? How do we do that? COVID is ramping up again. Moms find themselves homeschooling again. Healthcare workers are stressed to the max. Teachers are juggling in class, out of class, quarantine kids. And we're 9 months into this thing. How do they endure? Hebrews chapter 12 is where we're going to go to find our answers. And I think you're going to be encouraged along the way because the writer of Hebrews gives us some clarity. Hebrews 12, 1, it goes on like this. It says, therefore, since we also have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. So this passage is following the famous passage of Hebrews chapter 11. It's called the Hall of Faith or the Hall of Fame. And as you read through it, it's all these Old Testament saints who have endured. They've run the great race and they've been approved by their faith. One thing I've noticed as I've been studying is that I go through this Hall of Fame and that every single one of them was a mess. I mean, they were a bunch of ragamuffins that were approved through faith. That gives me hope. And the writer says, hey, you're not alone. All those who have gone before you, they're in the stands of heaven and they're cheering you on. So let's rid ourselves of every obstacle and the sin which so easily entangles us. In the New American Standard, those obstacles, it's called an encumbrance. So every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So here's step one for those of us who wish to run with endurance. Step one is we throw off encumbrance and the sin that's so weighing us down. So encumbrance represents an extra weight or burden that's on you. It might not necessarily be your fault that it's there. It might be there by choice. It might not necessarily be a sin. But the bottom line is an encumbrance, it weighs you down. And so a question we need to ask ourselves is what is distracting you or unnecessarily weighing you down? As I've asked myself, running this great this week with a heart to be to have endurance, I realized that one of the things that was unnecessarily weighing me down, an encumbrance that was on my shoulders, is I've been so dialed in to the election and the weeks leading up to it and the aftermath, and I was spending a lot of time and emotional energy investing in that, and it was weighing on me. I know that you guys can feel that or understand that. It doesn't matter what who you voted for or what side you're on or what your political beliefs are. We're all familiar with that tension. That's real. And I realized I was like piling it on myself as we're walking through just a tremendous trial in the life of our family. And I just said, you know what? I've got to throw this aside. So about 10 days ago, you know what I did? I stopped looking at the news. I stopped. I don't even know who the president is right now. Don't tell me. Don't tell me. I'm at peace. Okay? But it was an encumbrance. And as you ask yourself that question, there might be a half dozen things that pop up. Hey, this does not need to be here right now. And I can easily take it and I can remove it from my shoulders. Okay, step one. Here's step two. Sin is that which is offensive to God. So guilt, shame, and wreckage from sin, they're unnecessary loads. We don't have to be carrying all that weight. Guilt, shame, and wreckage. They're unnecessary. So what sin do you need to take ownership of to confess to God and others in an act of repentance? Here's the beauty of walking with Jesus. Is that when you confess your sin to God, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Let me unload these encumbrances. Let me unload this sin and this garbage that is weighing me down. All right, here's the next thing we do. Hebrews 2 picks up. Hebrews 12, 2 rather. Looking only at Jesus, the originator or the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, watch this, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has been sat down at the right hand of God. You see that? So we lay off every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us, and we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I am a little bit like Adam in that I only ran one marathon and I don't intend to run another one. But being the dum-dum that I am, I started running triathlons shortly thereafter. So I went through a season. You guys might remember when they were doing the half Ironman series, came through Branson 3 years in a row. And so I got on a half Ironman kick, and for 3 years I ran four of those races. And I was a decent biker and a fairly experienced runner, but swimming, my wife says that I swim like a water buffalo. There's supposed to be a wake behind you, but there's a wake in front of me. And so as part of that race, you have to swim a 1.2-mile swim. And so I spent a lot of time in the water trying to figure this thing out. Well, on race day, it's extremely intense. Because, well, biking has etiquette, you know, you ride on the right, you pass on the left, running is you just gently go around each other. But when you're in a race with 150 savages around you, when you get in the water, it's kill or be killed. In fact, one time when I was swimming, my hand fell on the calf. So I'm going to scoop, falls on the calf of the guy in front of me. He pulls his calf like out of my hand and kicks me in the chest like a mule. I could not believe it. And I'm thinking that if he had kicked 6 inches higher, I would have sank to the bottom or been flat faced today standing here before you. But when you take off in that mob of bodies, everybody's swimming and water is splashing up. There's bodies all around you. You know that if you slow down, people don't swim around you. They swim over you. And so it is super intense. And as you're swimming, especially in these open water swims, you can find yourself going to the left and the right because it's so hard to see where I'm going. And so every once in a while, you need to poke your head up and to look and to find your point of reference. Where am I going? There is an end in sight. And so you poke your head up, you find the finish. You put your head back down and you swim. Poke your head back up. Put it back down. And what that does is it gives you direction. It gives you efficiency. It helps with endurance. And you know what else? With every stroke, it's encouraging because you're getting closer to the finish line. Some of you might feel like you're drowning right now. In the past several weeks, I can relate. Throw off every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Let me finish that passage. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You see this? With cumbrances and sin set aside, we fix our eyes on Jesus and follow his example. Y'all know that? We have an example of how to run. That's what discipleship is in faith, right? When we give our heart to the Lord, you're a new baby in the faith. And for those of us who are older and mature, those are the gray hairs in the audience, you need to find young people to come alongside them and show them how this thing works. And for those of us who are the young bucks and the young gals in the audience, we need to find somebody with the gray heart and come alongside them and say, let me buy you coffee on Tuesday morning. How do you like your eggs? And spend time to have an example, a path to follow. Jesus is being that ultimate example. The Messiah is acquainted with your suffering, and he shows you how to run the race with endurance. Now watch this. I love this phrase, who for the joy set before him. Y'all hear that? For the joy set before him, your example in running with endurance, he had a goal, an end in mind. It was joy that was set before him. And as a result, the joy was so great. It was so good. It was so worth it that he endured the cross. And as a result, he received glory. As you need to read back through these passages. But as you read back through the passages I share, every single one is reaffirmed with glory, with blessing, with reward. Every one of them. This is the purpose-driven life that we talk about. Who for the joy set before him. And so I want to talk about that. What is the joy set before us? When you find yourself in the grind, you want to give in and you want to give up, you preach the gospel to yourself. Is anybody in need of good news? Do you know that the good news was not just meant for the day of your salvation? It's more powerful than that. It's more purposeful than that. It has more to offer than that. I want to go to Romans chapter 5. And we're going to talk about this. How does it work? What does that joy look like? Refresh me, Lord. Help me understand what is the joy set before me. So Romans 5:1, it says, therefore, having been justified, the way I remember what that means is just as if I'd never sinned. Justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we celebrate in the hope of the glory of God. There it is. There's your affirmation. Keep going. Run with endurance. We stand in this grace. So what does the joy set before us look like? Let me remind you, to be free of sin once and for all. To be a dead man or a dead woman, no more. You've been brought from death to life. One day there will be no more pain, suffering, and death. You'll receive a glorified body. You'll be in and out of a golden city that is your heavenly abode, where Jesus has prepared a place for you for eternity. You'll be rewarded for acts of service, crowned with righteousness. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can comprehend all that God has awaiting you. This is your glory in Christ. Woo! For the joy set before you and me. Watch this. After going through this list, watch this. Here's what Paul has to say. And not only this. Do y'all hear that? No more sin, no more pain. We celebrate that. And not only this. We celebrate a heavenly abode. And not only this. We celebrate glorified bodies, and not only this. We celebrate crowns in heaven, and not only this, we celebrate a crown of righteousness, and not only this, but we also celebrate in our tribulations. Is there anything between the joy set before you and the tribulations that you're in that you cannot celebrate in Christ? And I'll tell you this, there's a lot of different tones to celebration. Some of them are loud cheering and dancing. Others have the tone of the celebration of a life well lived at a funeral. But it is a celebration. Here's why. We celebrate in our tribulations knowing that knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. I'm going to make a point before we move on. The thing that we want removed is the thing that God has chosen to use. If you pray and you ask Him to remove it, and He removes it, that is a blessing. If you pray and ask Him to remove it and He doesn't, He means it for blessing. See, He takes all that which is broken, and oh, by the way, sinful man is the one that's messed it up. But He takes all that which is broken and He redeems it because that's who He is. Romans 5 continues. And perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. First Peter 5:10, it says that, and after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory, here it is again, here's the glory thing, who's called you to His eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will He Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. God doesn't waste a hurt. The trial that you're walking through will produce great fruit. He only requires of you endurance, and He wants to help you along the way. Trials, tribulation, and suffering unfasten our grip from this broken world, and they magnify a hope that doesn't disappoint. So, brothers and sisters, run with endurance. On Monday, we got to bring Mama home. She's got a long road ahead of her. And we didn't know, because communication was so fractured, we didn't know how close we were to losing Mom. But she said one night she was convinced she was going to die. She had given up. She was gasping for breath, and she doesn't know how she made it through the night. And, you know, one day my mom's going to go to be with the Lord. So is my dad. So is my wife. It's part of life, isn't it? But I'm really thankful that we get some more time with Mom. And Mom... She saw some really horrible things in the ICU. You know, the lights are never off and they're never quite on. She can hear the beepings of all the machines. She can hear the screams of the people around us. She can see when the beeping and the screams start, the healthcare workers, doctors, and nurses running back and forth in the hallways through the cracks of the sheets that are hanging from the pipe and drape. She saw bodies being carted out past her room. There's a lot still that we got to unpack. And she's got a little oxygen machine in the house, and she'll get up and she'll scoot over there, and she said, "I'm just going to have a little drink. I won't drink too much," she said. She said, it just makes me feel so good. And I said, Mom, you're making that look so good. I might have a drink myself. But Mama's got a ways to go. But you know what she tells you when you ask her how she's doing? She says, I feel alive. Every time. How you feeling, Mom? I feel alive. And what a great example. What a great example. Her lungs are still a mess. She can't leave her house. Got some hard things to deal with emotionally. But she feels alive. And I pray that we might run with endurance. Is that an encouraging word?
Yeah.
I think they called it good news for a reason. Let's go ahead and stand together and let's pray. Lord, thanks for being a God that has a good plan even for hard times. And I just want to pray, God, that the power and the truth of your word, that it would breathe refreshment into our church family. I pray that we could bring that refreshment and we could bring it out into our community and into the world, to our family members, our coworkers, the person waiting on us, the person changing our oil. I just pray for refreshment. I pray, God, for all the families that are wrestling with loss right now, that are less fortunate in this season. I shouldn't say less fortunate, because you give and you take away. All of us who are blessed, who have faith in you. But we pray for those that are hurting and experiencing loss, God, that you would care for them and comfort them. And I want to pray, God, that we would take your word, we would apply it to our life, and that you'd give us endurance we need for today. Tomorrow's got enough worries of its own. Lord, give us the endurance for today, and to give us a perspective to be able to celebrate and enjoy today, no matter what we're going through. So, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.